Very good morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning's message is all about the leadership of the church. And I think that this is a timely message because in just 6 weeks' time, the three-year term of the present church session will be coming to an end. And all church members will be gathering here to elect a new session during our annual congregational meeting on the 23rd of April. And I would like to urge all of us to pray that the right people will be elected to serve in our church session for the next 3 years. You know, as we all should know by now, our third church theme for this year is building up the Church of Christ. And in order to do this, good leadership is most essential. Good leadership is essential for the task of building up the church. We need leaders who are faithful, leaders who are committed to do the Lord's work. We need leaders who will be good examples to all our members. And in order to be qualified to lead, they must all meet God's requirements for church leadership. You know, it is most unfortunate that in some churches today, people are appointed to lead the church without much regard for God's requirements. They are just put there to fill up the vacant leadership positions. And the standards that are required for leadership are lowered to open the door much wider so that more people can be admitted as leaders of the church. And as a result of this, some are placed much too soon in positions of spiritual leadership. For instance, according to a news article dated July 2011 entitled "Young, Trendy, and a Preacher," this young man was only 12 years old when he first preached at a local church. And this article goes on to report that more young people are taking on leadership roles following the trend of teen celebrity preachers that is found in Christian groups in America. You know, this clearly goes against what the Apostle Paul had written in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, concerning the qualifications of being an elder. Not a novice, or not a new believer, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, some churches are also not careful in the people that they allow to preach at their worship services. So long as a person has some credentials and is able to speak very well, he is allowed to ascend to the pulpit and to minister to the congregation. And no effort is made to examine his beliefs or his background or his manner of life, which may be filled with sin and compromise. And the result of such laxity is disastrous, as the congregation soon becomes deeply influenced by him and by his deviant lifestyle. Dearly beloved, we cannot afford to be careless in whom we allow to teach us, in whom we allow to lead us, because the damage done when there is carelessness in this matter is often irreparable. And one result of this is that young believers are stumbled from the faith when they see prominent, respected leaders that they know now holding to a questionable doctrine or doing something that is questionable or even breaking the law. You know, many of us may remember the court case that took place 8 years ago involving six leaders of a megachurch in Singapore. And they were all convicted and jailed for misusing $50 million from the church coffers to finance the secular music career of the pastor's wife. And this was by far the largest amount of charity funds that has ever been misappropriated in Singapore's history. Many people were stumbled by this case, and the church lost about a quarter of its members. You know, my purpose in bringing all these things up is to help us all to understand the crucial need for us to be most careful in the matter of church leadership. For the sake of the welfare of the church and for the good testimony that the church must have before the world, higher standards of conduct, spiritual devotion, and godliness must be required of all who would serve God as leaders in the church. And as church members, you have an important duty in this matter as well. It is your duty to insist that God's requirements for the church leadership always be maintained. And in every church election, you must be present and be careful to vote only for those who have proven themselves to be fit for service. Make sure that you select your leaders wisely, not based on their qualifications alone, but rather on their Christian character, on their testimony, and on their service. These are far more important. Now, this morning, we're going to learn how to do this by considering how the early Christians of the church in Jerusalem selected new leaders for their church. So let us read the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. We shall read this responsively. I'll begin in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them together. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Now, from our study of this passage, we will see that in order to fulfill God's requirements for church leadership, we must be willing to do at least 3 things. Firstly, to recognize the need for new leaders. Secondly, to use the right criteria for choosing leaders. And thirdly, to select the right people to lead. So let's begin with the very first thing that we need to do, and that is to recognize the need for new leaders. And this is what we see in the very first 2 verses of our text. It says that in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know, up to this point in the history of the Church of Jerusalem, the only leaders which the church had were the 12 apostles. They were the ones who had been empowered with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. And as they faithfully preached and faithfully taught the word of God, souls were brought into God's kingdom by the thousands. So that by chapter 6, you see that the total number of believers in the church had now reached about 8,000 to 10,000. Now, this kind of growth, this kind of increase of believers is what every church should be praying for and striving for. But every church must also remember that with multiplied blessings, with multiplied growth, there comes multiplied responsibility to meet multiplied needs. You see, at first, the Christians who live in Jerusalem comprise of Jews who came from Judea and Jerusalem, and their mother tongue was Hebrew. But as the gospel spread outward beyond Israel, and as the church grew in numbers, you see Jews who lived in foreign lands also being saved. And these Jews were called Grecians in verse 1 because they had a different mother tongue. They spoke Greek because that was the international language of that time. Hebrew was probably their second language, and they would not be able to speak Hebrew very well. And so although they were Jews, just like those who lived in Jerusalem and Judea, they were quite different from them in their language and also in their culture. And at first, they were a minority. Not many Grecians were in the church. But as more and more of them responded to the gospel, they soon became quite a large and significant group in the church. Now, there was one important need in those days, and that was the financial support of widows. You know, at that time, widows were often destitute because they lived in a time when men were the sole breadwinners of families. And as there were no social welfare institutions to help widows at that time, it was the church that had to rise up to the occasion with a mercy ministry to provide adequate care for its needy widows. This then became a hot issue in the church when the Grecians complained that their widows were not receiving any help from the church. How can all the support be given only to the widows of the Hebrew-speaking Jews in the church? Well, all this while, you know, the 12 apostles had been able to cope with ministering to the physical needs of the Hebrew-speaking Jews. But now, with the additional load of the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews, they found themselves overwhelmed. And they knew that if they were now to take on this additional responsibility of meeting these needs, then they would end up spending less and less time to meet spiritual needs. And this means that their primary ministry of teaching, preaching, and praying would be very much hindered. And that is why the apostles decided at this time that the matter needs to be resolved urgently by the entire congregation. So in verse 2, they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." You know what they say here? What they said here reminds us that all church leaders must recognize that they are unable to do everything that needs to be done because of their limited capacities. And it takes courage and humility for leaders to admit that they have limited capacities to serve and then to go on to take steps for a needed change. And in this aspect, I believe that the apostles are good examples for us all to follow. They were not afraid to admit to the congregation that they were unable to meet the increased needs of the church. They were not afraid of sharing their burden of service and leadership with others. And their only concern was that the Lord's work must not be hindered by their limitations, and that they should be able to continue focusing their time and their efforts on being efficient on what they should be doing as apostles, namely to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what follows, therefore, is that the apostles now recommended that new leaders should be appointed to take charge of seeing to the physical needs of the Greek-speaking believers in the church. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened if the apostles had not done this at all? What would have happened if they had not recognized their own limitations and if they had not taken that bold but wise step of getting new leaders on board? Well, I think that the history of the early church would have been quite different. And there are two possible scenarios here. The first is that no changes are made at all in the leadership, and the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews continue to be left neglected. What would happen then is that the discontentment that arises from this would not be addressed. It would just continue to grow and grow and probably result in conflict and in division. And that would have terribly crippled the early church. In the second scenario, we see the 12 apostles could have chosen to undertake all the physical needs of the Greek-speaking Jews entirely upon themselves. In others, they could say, never mind, you know, we'll just stretch ourselves a bit more and take care of all the widows, the additional burden that we now need to take care of. What would happen is that the early church would also have been crippled, since the apostles would no longer have time to minister God's word and pray. They would be so caught up with meeting the church's physical needs all the time that the spiritual needs of the church would be neglected. And that would lead to the church dying of spiritual starvation. Now, what can we all learn from this? We learn that in serving the Lord, sometimes we must make changes. Changes are sometimes necessary especially when circumstances have changed. Steps must then be taken to bring about the needed change in a wise and orderly manner. You know, in the coming elections of our church, there will be a similar change. We will see a number of new deacons and new elders nominated for election, and we will also be seeing some of our present leaders stepping down. You know, whenever there are things like that happening, people often get a bit anxious and whether things are going to be good or bad as a result of this change. But if our concern is truly for the Lord's work in our church to grow and prosper without any hindrance, we must be willing to implement such changes when the time comes. But you know, change involves a cost in time and effort, especially to identify the right candidates for leadership. How do we identify candidates that are suitable? You know, unlike the elections that often take place in the world, whether in nations or organizations, we do not consider each candidate's popularity, each candidate's appearance, achievements, social status, their profession, their wealth, or how well connected they are in society. And as we go on to the next verse of our text, we will see that the criteria that is used for choosing leaders of the church are quite different from this. It says here, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, from this, we learn that the second thing that we all must be willing to do to fulfill God's requirements for church leadership is to use the right criteria to make our choice of leaders. Now, the apostles proposed that the church members would look out for seven men from among the Greek-speaking Jews who would be qualified to be appointed as new leaders in the church. And the important thing to note here is the emphasis is not just to find men who are willing, but to find men who are qualified. In verse 3, the apostles spelled out three important criteria that must be met. Firstly, they must be men of honest report. Now, to have an honest report is to have a good reputation in public and to be well spoken of by everyone. And therefore, this first qualification is a moral qualification. A candidate for leadership must be above reproach in all matters, whether it is in his family life, his social life, his working life, or in financial matters. That would be the first criterion for considering anyone for a place of spiritual leadership. Is there anything at all in his background or in his character that may be against him? Now, the second criterion that is mentioned here in verse 3 is that he must be full of the Holy Spirit. And this now directs our attention to the spiritual qualification. It implies that the leader cannot be just a new Christian, but one who has already known the Lord and has grown in Christian maturity. He must have already learned how to submit daily to the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that his will and his desires are always in tune with God's will and with God's desires. Such spiritual maturity is acquired through a serious study of God's word and through consistent prayer. One needs to develop the sensitivity to the Spirit's leading and discernment of God's will, not just for oneself, but for others as well, especially for God's people. Now, the third qualification is a bit more difficult to have, because the word used in verse 3 is wisdom, to be full of wisdom. And in this context, it would refer to the leadership skills, the practical qualification. It would include the ability or knowledge of how to organize, how to plan, how to make good, sound decisions, how to coordinate activities, how to get people involved, exercising faithful, efficient stewardship and good management of all resources. Now, although not everyone may have this practical qualification, it is something that can be cultivated, it can be learned with diligent effort and experience. So now that we have seen these three criteria, we also notice that all were to be met at the same time. Having one or two out of three would not be good enough. You see, the apostles did not say, look out for seven men who are either honest, of honest report, or full of the Holy Spirit, or full of wisdom. The conjunction used here is not all, but and. So if you have somebody who has a good reputation and is spirit-filled, but has terrible leadership skills, then he should not be considered for the leadership post, because such a person may become easily discouraged and very frustrated when he constantly finds himself to be incompetent, unable to lead people in the direction that the Lord wants them to take. Now, on the other hand, if you have someone who has excellent leadership skills, but he is spiritually weak or morally weak, he also would not qualify, because such a person, if put in leadership, might become proud and would abuse his power to manipulate the members for his own selfish purposes. So a good leader has to meet all three criteria, moral, spiritual, and practical, in order to be considered as a potential candidate for church leadership. Now the question arises, can we ever find such people, and to find them in sufficient numbers to lead the church, all of them meeting these three criteria? Humanly speaking, it is very difficult. But let us remember that it is God who provides for his church. He will supply the qualified men to be leaders for his church. They are his gifts to the church. And in church history, there would always be those whom God would raise up from the ranks of believers to lead them whenever there's a need. And this is what we see happening in the church of Jerusalem. According to verses 5 and 6, it says that the saying, what the apostles told the congregation, pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So you see seven men who are named here. And from this, we now learn the third thing that we must willing to do in order to fulfill God's requirements for church leadership. It is to select the right people to lead. We notice here that the multitude of believers chose these seven men who fulfilled all the three criteria. And they did it in a very peaceful manner. It was an orderly election. There was no campaigning, no infighting, no secret meetings, no threatening letters. There was no mudslinging speeches with libellous remarks that often characterize the elections that go on in the world. And rightly so, because God's people should never have to stoop so low to choose their leaders, since all believers are guided by a spirit of love and humility, even in the selection of their leaders. The seven who were selected by the multitude of believers were then presented before the apostles to be prayed for and dedicated for their service. So let us see who they were. The first one to be mentioned is Stephen. And he is described here as being full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You know, Stephen would later on be martyred for that faith in Acts chapter 7. He was a powerful preacher, and he had a tremendous knowledge of the scriptures. The second person who is named here is Philip, and he would later be known as Philip the Evangelist. And when we reach Acts chapter 8, we will see Philip in action, bringing the gospel to the people of Samaria and winning an Ethiopian official to Christ. Philip is mentioned later on in Acts chapter 21 as having raised up four daughters to actively serve the Lord. Now the rest of the leaders who are chosen, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, they are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. But like Stephen and Philip, they must have been capable men, filled with the Spirit, who are able to carry out their duties as leaders well. And each one of them was a real blessing to the church. And you may ask, you know, how do we know that they became blessings to the church? Just look at verse 7, and you'll see an indication of this. It says that the word of God increased, And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So since this verse comes immediately after verse 6, it actually describes the outcome of the choosing of these new leaders. And you notice that there is no more mention of the needs of the widows of the Greek-speaking believers anymore. This problem was apparently resolved after the newly appointed leaders began to do their work. And this, by the way, is how the office of deaconship began. You see, the seven men in this passage became the very first deacons of the New Testament church. This designation, the word deacon, is actually derived from the work that they were appointed to do, which is described in verse 2 as serving tables. You see, the Greek word, which is translated here as serve in our English Bibles, is actually diakonein. And hence, a person who serves became known in the New Testament as a diakonos, and that's where we get the English word deacon from. By serving tables, they ministered to the physical needs of the church. And these seven deacons apparently did more than just ministering to the physical needs of the church. According to verse 7, we are told that the word of God increased. And this means that the word of God now spread at a much faster rate than before. The seven deacons probably were actively ministering the word of God when they were not busy taking care of the church's physical needs. We know, for instance, that both Stephen and Philip were preaching the gospel wherever they went. And if they preached, then others would follow their example, and others would also become bold to share the gospel like them. You see, good leaders are those who are able to inspire others to set an example of Christian life and witness so that others would also follow them. Now, verse 7 also mentions that the number of Christ's disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now, you may remember that according to verse 1, the very first verse of this chapter, what originally brought about the problem that led to the election of these new leaders was the increased number of disciples. And yet here we see another increase in the number of disciples taking place soon after they had elected those new leaders for the church. And so as the numbers grew, very soon, even these additional seven leaders would not be sufficient to meet the increased needs of the church. And there would probably have been more elections taking place in the early church later on, resulting in more new leaders serving in the church. Now, we must also remember that when leaders are appointed to serve, they cannot go on serving forever. And thus, there would be a constant need to appoint new leaders to replace them, since the existing ones may not be able to carry on for valid reasons. You see, for instance, in the very next chapter of Acts, that Stephen was stoned to death. And then in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip was forced to leave Jerusalem and to migrate elsewhere because of the severe persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. A similar situation also exists in any local church. Some leaders just cannot continue serving because of changing circumstances. You know, after giving the best years of their life to serve God and His people, there comes a time when the infirmities of old age or illness will start taking a toll on their ability to serve. And many will become frail as their health and their memory begin to fail. So when that happens, there must be others who are willing to rise up to take their place. And this is why our church must constantly prepare for leadership renewal, trusting God to provide new leaders whenever the time comes. And perhaps the Lord may be calling some of you here to take up leadership roles one day in our church. And it may not be for this coming election, but perhaps for the next one in 2026, or for the one after that. And what you can do now is to pray and seek God's will for your life, and to start serving the Lord in our church ministries, and to cultivate the moral, spiritual, and practical qualities that are mentioned in verse 3, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You know, an American pastor by the name of William P. Merrill once wrote a well-known hymn that sounds this call for leaders. Rise up, O man of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. So let us all be praying that the Lord will raise up men of God from our church who will rise up and make her great for his glory. And let us as a church be willing to do our part well. Firstly, to recognize the need for new leaders. Secondly, to use the right criteria for choosing our leaders. And thirdly, selecting the right people to lead. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee that Thou hast given very clear instructions as to what is required of those who would lead Thy people. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou provide the right men to serve in the leadership of our church, to lead us. Lord, it is so crucial to have men of good character who fulfill the moral, spiritual, and practical requirements. For today and this day and age, we see how the church can be weakened and how it can be destroyed when the wrong people are put in leadership. And so, Lord, we plead with Thee even for our own church, that Thou would provide good leaders, not only for the next 3 years at the coming election, but even to prepare leaders for the term after that and for the years to come. May there always be a good supply of men who will serve Thee faithfully until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.